this time. Well, last Sunday, we began a new series entitled Making Sense in a Senseless World. If you remember, I asked you to give me one-word adjectives, or for you to think about one-word adjectives that would describe what we've gone through this past year. We recognize different words like crazy, troubling, maddening, frustrating, restrictive, perplexing, and even challenging. There were a few positive ones that we noted as well, like reflective, restful, bonding, and educating. Last week we discussed how with COVID and the government and politics, things have gotten rather crazy. We noted how our lives, and yes, even the church, have been disrupted. And then, of course, just this past week, we watched or heard about the craziness of what was happening in our nation's capital. It seems that many Christians, because of all that has transpired, have been looking to the heavens and declaring to the Lord, "Lord, what's going on?" Or perhaps we've thought or even said, "Lord, how much longer?" Last Sunday, we noted Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he speaks about the labor pains. And I shared with you that I believe that we are experiencing those labor pains as we near the end times. So, how should we live in a crazy world? I want you to understand something, and I don't want you to forget this. I want you to grab a hold of it. But we worship and serve a lovingly heavenly Father who knows this world and its troubles better than you and I. It's part of His divine plan, is it not? And we need to comfort ourselves with the fact that this will not last forever. But in the meantime, our Lord wants us to be faithful to Him. He wants us to be faithful to His Word, and He wants us then to make sense, if you might, of all the senselessness that is going on around us. So here's kind of the driving question, if you might, as we work through our series, and it's this. How should we live as Christ's followers in a world that seems to be spinning out of control? How should we live? Should we maybe just throw up our hands in resignation with maybe a defeatist attitude? Sad to say, I think some Christians have gone that route. But my answer to that would be no, because we have a responsibility. We have been called as Christ followers to respond in a biblical way. And so last week, we talked about staying biblically calm as we trust in Jesus and His words that were found in John chapter 14. This morning, we are going to look at Paul's words that he shares with us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 when he exhorts us to practice love. So I want to invite you to take your scripture, whether it's in your tablet or your phone or the Bible before you, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, I will be reading from the NIV. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 13. You may just listen, or you can follow along in your scriptures this morning. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His holy ones. Let me give you a little background as to what is going on as Paul has written this letter to the church at Thessalonica. A few years before this, Paul and Silas and, yes, Timothy had gone to Thessalonica with the express purpose of sharing the gospel. They didn't know what awaited them. They did not know what the people's response would be, but they faithfully shared the gospel. They got jobs even and worked as tent makers so that they could freely share the gospel and not have to be dependent on other people. Well, God did a great work there. And history tells us that many of the Thessalonians came to Jesus Christ. They believed in Him. This, of course, became known in the area of Thessalonica, and it caused some problems for the local leaders. And so they actually started a rumor that Paul and Silas, in particular, were teaching that there was another king that they should be loyal to other than Caesar. And of course, Caesar had given a decree that only he should be acknowledged as king. And so they said that Paul and Silas were stirring up the people to follow another king called Jesus. And so a riot actually occurred. Paul and Silas and Timothy had to flee for their lives, and they left Thessalonica. Some time passed, and Paul, because if you know anything about his letters, is very much concerned about the places that he had gone and shared the good news with. So Paul wrote a letter for the Thessalonians, because he understood that they were undergoing some persecution, and he wanted to encourage them. He did not go back himself, nor did Silas, but Timothy went back because Timothy was a Greek and he thought that perhaps he would be better received. And so Timothy went back and he shared then that letter with the Thessalonians, the letter that we have before us called 1 Thessalonians. This letter was a letter of encouragement. It was a letter of exhortation, but it was also a letter understanding a little bit about the future coming of the Lord. We won't take time to look at all the passages that talk about that. So he wanted to tell them that, hey, God has it all planned out. Someday he's coming back again. So that's a little bit of the background. Packed away in the middle of our text is a four-letter word that is essential to our existence. You know what that word is? L-O-V-E, love. You don't have to raise your hand, rhetorical question, but how many of you have ever heard a sermon on love before? Many times, right? Many times. But you know, there are truths and things in God's Word that are good for us to hear about continually, more than just one time. So I'm going to ask for your indulgence as we work through this, understanding that yes, you've heard teaching and preaching on love before. But we need this reminder today, particularly, I think, in light of what we are going through as a nation, as a church, and even as individual Christians. You see, we have been called to be a people of love, both in attitude and action. So we're going to work through Paul's words this morning as we challenge ourselves to practice love. So first, and there is an outline on the back of your bulletin, first we're going to note the essence of love. I don't have to tell you this, you probably already know it, but the most famous Bible verse that probably is known even beyond the church is John 3:16, right? That verse says, God so loved the world. You see, our God, who is love, actively demonstrated His love toward us through His Son, Jesus Christ. In our text, Paul then shows the essence of love when he says this, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow. And here's an important truth about the essence of love. Love has its foundation and its focus in God. It has its foundation and focus in God. God is the origin of love. He is the one who gives us the capacity to love. You're probably mindful of 1 John 4, verse 19. It says this, He We love because what? He first loved us. The essence of love is God. And then in the next two verses in 1 John 4, it reminds us that God's love for us and our love for Him and our love for others is inseparable. Let me read those words for you from 1 John 4. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Every church has the potential of experiencing disunity, factions, and dividing disagreements. Only love can protect a church from such pitfalls. Now understand this. Paul had received a favorable report from Timothy regarding the Thessalonians and their love. 1 Thessalonians 3:6 points this out. He also knew that love, though, even though perhaps it's being practiced, can always be strengthened and deepened. I've been back to KBC now for just about 4.5 weeks. And what I've been able to observe is that this is a church that loves God and, for the most part, loves each other. I don't know of any underlying factions or problems in the church, and if there are, don't tell me. I want to have this good picture of KBC, all right? All right. But I would dare say, having said that, that we understand that we never arrive when it comes to fully loving God, loving each other, or loving the world. We can always be challenged in that regard to love better. Now, as you probably know, the Greek word that's used in our text is the highest form of love that is spoken of in the Greek language. It's agape. And though there are several Greek words that can be used for love, oftentimes in the New Testament, the Greek word agape is used. And it is the highest and greatest of all the words for love. You see, agape love describes selfless love that comes from God. Such love looks for the best interest of those being loved. Such love is more than a feeling. It's also action. I talk about this kind of love when I counsel couples for marriage. And of course, as I work through about loving each other, you know, they always have a smile on their face and they're shaking their heads in full agreement with me, which is good. I want them to obviously enter into their marriage with that kind of optimism and excitement regarding love. But let's be honest. Every marriage at times goes through the keeping of a scorecard regarding love. Now, I know some of you might that are very pious might be saying, I would never do that, Pastor Jack. Okay. See, there's this inner temptation to think, I've been showing more love to my spouse than they have been showing to me. And yet, in marriage, there is to be an unconditional love that does not keep score. And now Paul is using that same type of love to talk about how we ought to love God and love others. 11th grader Shannon Etheridge was attempting to apply lipstick while driving down a very bumpy road. And as she was trying to apply the lipstick, took her eyes off the road, she hit a bump, she went off the road and killed a bicyclist. The night before the funeral, Shannon forced herself to visit the bereaved husband. And she shared this. As I entered the house, I looked down the entry corridor to see a big, burly, middle-aged man coming toward me, not with animosity in his eyes, but with his arms open wide. End of quote. You see, that man was a Bible translator by the name of Gary. And as he gave Shannon a large and compassionate embrace, obviously she dissolved into tears, weeping and crying over and over again, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." See, Gary comforted her and later insisted that all the charges against Shannon would be dropped. He even began to look out for her and encourage her in the development of her life. Folks, such an attitude and behavior could only come from someone that understood agape love. Someone that had the love of God in their heart. Can you imagine what would happen if every Christian in America made a personal commitment this week to practice such love with everyone they came in contact with? America would be different, would it not? Next, let's note the expression of love. In our text, Paul prayed that their love would increase and overflow for each other and everyone else. Again, agape love always looks out for the best interest of others. It's an active and persistent expression of love. And doesn't the phrase "for each other and everyone else" pretty much cover everyone we come in contact with or that has been in our world? A few years ago, there was an email circulating that told a story of an angry driver who was tailgating everyone, yelling and honking his horn. Soon, a police car pulled up behind him with its revolving light. The driver was taken to the police station, searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. Finally, after a time, he was brought back to the booking desk and had his personal effects returned. The arresting officer was very apologetic and said, "I made a mistake. I was behind you in traffic while you were blowing your horn, making hand gestures, and cursing at the guy in front of you. You see, when I saw 'What Would You Do, Jesus' bumper sticker on your car and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk, I assumed you had stolen the car." Folks, people are watching us. People are watching us. And if you claim the name of Jesus, they are going to watch how you respond regarding kindness, compassion, even love toward other people. So are we kind? Are we loving? The Greek proposition that is translated twice as the little word "for" here in verse 12 conveys the idea of getting down deep into something. Paul desired that the Lord would cause the Thessalonians to reach deeply with their love into the lives of those in the church and those on the outside. And of course, this truth is very applicable for us today. But here's the real challenge. Paul says we are to love what? Who? Everyone. Everyone. See, that pretty much eliminates picking and choosing, doesn't it? It means loving the unlovable. Another rhetorical question. Do you have anyone in your life that you find hard to love? Don't look at your spouse, please, all right? Have you ever been tempted with that person that maybe is really hard to love to simply dismiss them or ignore them? In Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, he writes these words of Jesus from Matthew 5:46, and he says this: "If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that." End of quote. You see, a non-Christian makes his choice as to whom he will show kindness and love toward. But not so with the Christian. We don't really have that choice. We are told to, yes, love those closest to us, love one another, love God, And now Paul ramps it up and says, really, we are to love everyone. So we are to love our neighbor, as the scripture says, even as we love ourselves. Well, third, Paul tells them to note his example. Tells them to note his example of love. In the last part of verse 12, Paul challenged the believers at Thessalonica to love like he and his team did. How they loved them, the Thessalonians. So, to love like Paul loved them. Well, I thought we'd take just a couple of moments and note how Paul loved them. What were some actual concrete ways in which Paul maybe showed his love? How did he act out upon the love that he had for them? Well, first of all, he thanked God for them. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Paul offered his gratitude to God for them. You see, when we genuinely are thankful for someone, it builds love in our heart for them. It's hard not to love someone that you are truly thankful for. Second, he prayed for them. In the verse I just read, Paul says he made mention of the believers in his prayers. And again, when you and I regularly pray for someone, we begin to see them in a different light and even begin to have compassion on them. Third, he shared the gospel with them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul reminded the Thessalonians how he had shared the gospel with them. Sharing the gospel with someone is really evidence that you love them, because you're going to take time out of your perhaps busyness in life. You're going to take a little bit of a risk, and you're going to share Jesus with them. Why are you going to do that? Because you care about them. Because hopefully you love them. And it's pretty hard to share Jesus with someone we don't care about. A woman once asked her pastor, how do I share the gospel with someone who won't even let me talk about Jesus? He answered her, you have to be Jesus to her. You have to love her well. If she doesn't receive your love, just keep on loving her. Don't worry about what to say, because she may not be listening to anything but your actions. Love her as Jesus loves you. Four, he was kind toward them. Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8, when he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Why? Because we loved you so much. Paul put his actions to his feeling of love for them. And then five, he sacrificed for them. Paul loved the Thessalonians so much that he sacrificed for them. As I already mentioned, he worked hard as a tent maker to not burden them. And he talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Folks, agape love sacrifices for others. See, if we really want to follow the exhortation that Paul shares for us, that the Lord would make our love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, I think it's important that we follow these five steps. And then finally, let's look at the effect of love. Paul speaks of the effect of love when he says, may he, speaking of the Lord, strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. Verse 13. See, one of the key purposes of loving others is to produce the right kind of heart. To produce the right kind of heart. And what is the right kind of heart? A heart like Jesus. Isn't that really what all of us would desire? Is to have a heart like Jesus? To be like Jesus? I think most of you know this, but Christian means little Christ. And so as Christians, we should have the same attitude and the same behavior as Christ. And how did Jesus live? Well, we know if we read through the New Testament that Jesus went about loving everyone he met. How do we know this? Because of the way he acted. He touched lepers. And again, you know about the lepers. Nobody would have anything to do with them. They were outcasts. They typically lived outside the city. And Jesus took time to not only converse with the lepers, but to actually touch them and heal them. He befriended the social outcasts. Tax collectors would come to him, those despised Jews, and Jesus would respond to them. And you know, of course, that even Matthew was a tax collector and became part of Jesus' inner circle. He healed sick people. The New Testament is filled with those miracles of healing that Jesus did. He cherished children, which in that day and age sometimes was a forgotten segment of society. And Jesus had time for children, and he reached out to children. You see, Jesus had compassion for everyone in his path. And folks, if you and I would go and love and serve others, we would find, I think, something special occurring within us. We would find a heart that is changing. Paul says that our hearts ought to be holy and blameless. We cannot have a holy and blameless heart if we are not practicing love. If we are not engaged in love. And God has called us to have this blameless and holy heart. So here's our take home. How are we going to live out our lives as Christ followers? How are we going to actually live out our lives as Christ followers? See, every day that ought to be part of our thinking process. How should I live today as a Christ follower? What should I do different today so that people might be able to see in me that I am a Christ follower? And here's the second part of that take home. Are we going to be self-centered takers or compassionate givers? Self-centered takers or compassionate givers? Folks, in these difficult days, there will be stress and there will be tension. And we will be prone, if we're not careful, and the enemy will try to do this, to have bitterness or selfishness come into our heart. But I think even more harmful is that at times the enemy will have apathy come into our heart. You know, with everything going around us, and sometimes we think, you know, I'm just this one little person. I can't do anything. I can't change anything. And we just kind of give up our hands, as I said at the beginning, in resignation and just say, so be it. And God does not want us to have that attitude. We know that one of the most important things we can do is to pray. So we should be praying for our nation. We should be praying for God's kingdom to unfold as He desires. We should be praying for our church and other churches in our community, that they will be able to remain faithful to carrying out the good news and sharing the gospel. But I think one of the best ways to guard against this apathy and to understand that you and I have been called to a different way is to understand that what we have been called to is love. And love includes kindness and compassion and forgiveness and other adjectives that you might think. See, we must let our love increase and abound so the world will see Christ in us and receive Him. And would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I want to thank You this morning for the challenge and the encouragement we have received from Your Word. Father, we don't have to tell You that we live in a very crazy world. And it seems like things are just becoming more and more chaotic. But Father, what should be encouraging to us and what should keep us going is that knowing that none of this has caught You off guard, You are in control. So, Father, we want to live as faithful Christ followers, even in a mixed-up world. So, Lord, help each of us to love sacrificially, to love those closest to us, even in our own family, to love each other here at KBC, and to love everyone, even those that are hard to love. And Father, perhaps even with the beginning of this service, as it ends, that you would help us to be people of love, and that love would be noticeable and evident to a world in which we come in contact with every day. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to